John chapter 8, verse 48 to 59. This is the word of the Lord. The Jews had answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death? Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day, and he saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple.
Well, good morning, everyone, and it's really, really great to see you. If you've been coming for any amount of time, you would know that we've been working through John chapter 8, and today is a bit of a climax. We really are going to reach a climax today, and I've said to you again and again, I feel like we've been tourists. Look, you're all from Perth, so you don't know what a mountain looks like. But what we've been doing is we've come to this mountain like a whole bunch of tourists from Perth, and we're staring at it. We don't get to see these things. It's this massive, majestic mountain, and this passage has been doing that for us. We've stood there, mouths hanging open, and I've tried to act like a tourist guide by showing you in the text features of the mountain, the slopes, the cliffs, and today we're going to focus on the pinnacle. Today we're going to the snow-covered peak, the towering heights of the mountain. And I hope God will lift your minds and hearts and take you from the flat earth and bring you before his throne and just see the majestic glory that we reach today. Our series has been that. Have a look at this. I am the light. That's the early part of John 8. I am he. I am the Son. I am the Son. I mean, here is a man who won't stop talking about himself. And today, he says the most astonishing thing. I am. Look with me there at verse 58. Look at what Jesus says. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." We are going to spend our morning in two parts. First of all, we're going to spend our time thinking about that little phrase, I am. We're going to spend our time thinking about those words, I am. And then, in the second part, we're going to work through these verses and see how the world responds to that phrase, I am. And we'll tie it all up together and once again, sit in awe of Jesus Christ. So let me pray. That's where we're going this morning. Let me pray. Father, as we were praying, a group of us out there on the patio this morning, will you pull back the curtain? Will you lift us right now? Pull back the curtain of cars and houses and work and school and trees and good weather and cricket and whatever else is going on in our heads. and show us Jesus Christ. We want to climb that mountain. We want to stare at the peak in awe and wonder at those simple words, I am. Will you do that for us this morning? Amen. Now, we've had a very interesting week at the Olivia household this week. My youngest daughter, she goes to the local primary school, a school we're very happy with. We really enjoy it there. And this week, they got the sex education talk, the big talk. So it's been a very interesting week at our house. Lots of interesting conversations. And so I've been sitting with her, and what happens, I didn't know that. Is this all of Australia, or is this just our school? What they do is they get the group together, and in comes the sexpert to give them the big talk. But in my day, well, firstly, they didn't do it in my day, but that's another subject. But what they do is they don't split the boys and girls. I didn't know this. They keep them together. And Naomi and I were quite surprised. We felt that was a bit awkward, but hey. So they keep them together, and then they break up into small groups, and they give them gingerbread man. And it gets really awkward. If you want to blush, that's okay. And what they do is they have to model the parts, label all the parts, and then the sexpert tells them what all the parts are for. And it's like, whoa. And it's, you know, it's in depth. And you can imagine me with my daughter, you know, trying to keep a straight face. And, you know, we're talking through these issues. But here's what came out of it. As I'm listening to her and she's debriefing, not in detail, but, you know, debriefing, two things emerged. What was the lesson that she learned? Two things. First lesson she learned is, number one thing about sex, be safe. And I was surprised. Because I suddenly realized, how bad is our society that sex has become a dangerous thing? Do you ever think about that? Did you know that sex is a very safe act? Very safe. It was designed. If you have one man and one woman committed to each other in love, till death them parts, it's an extremely safe thing to do. It is only dangerous if you go outside of that. And so the first lesson the world teaches my daughter is be safe, because that's how bad it's become. But the second thing she learned was there's nothing too bad that you can't tell somebody else. And I thought that's a very good thing. Obviously, they're protecting them from child abuse, and I thought that was a very good thing. And that was it. That's it. That's all they learned. And I stood there with her. We were at the kitchen counter, and I was thinking about this. And you know what I thought to myself? They are like my spaniel licking a mobile phone. And I'm sure you want an explanation on that. Yeah. Because you didn't come here for a sex lesson, did you? What happened was we were at the kitchen counter, and I'm sitting with Karis, and on the counter was a mobile phone. And I said to Karis, what can you see? Oh, a mobile phone. Yeah, look at it. It's black. It's like this. It's a shiny little black thing. And it was on the counter. And I said to her, when you look at that thing, what do you see? She sees a mobile phone. Here's why, Karis. It's just a black thing. But you see it with so much understanding. You see it. You know that it can make calls. It's connected to Wile or whatever. It's connected to, I don't know. I just see a black thing. But, you know, here's the bottom line. You've got understanding. You can put it in its context. You understand. You can see the big picture. When Taylor, that's our spaniel, when the spaniel looks at the mobile phone, she doesn't have the big picture. She doesn't have the context. She sees a black, shiny thing and she licks it. She doesn't know what to do with it. And I said to my daughter, that's just like sex. Your friends at school can see a black, shiny thing, but no one's told them the context. No one's told them the big picture. They don't know what it's for. They see it, even the sexperts at your school see it, like my spaniel sees a mobile phone. They don't get it. And it's not just sex. It's everything. Sex is for God. Sex is what God made, God designed, He invented it. It is for Him. This was what I was telling my daughter. If you don't know Him, you won't know sex. But it's more than that. It's your whole life. It's your existence. And that's why I want to talk to you this morning, because you did not come here for a sex lesson. The fact is, this morning, it's not just sex. It's your existence. Pause a moment. What is your context? What is your context? What is your big picture? What's your big picture? Where do you fit in? Or wait, is there no context? Is there absolutely no context? In which case, you make as much sense as a mobile phone to my spaniel. Because you don't know your big picture. You weren't alive in 1872. Anyone here alive? You won't be alive in 2093. You're in a very small little space of time. If you don't have a context, if you don't have a big picture, if you don't fit in anywhere, then you're nothing more than a shiny black square. You're a mobile phone to be discarded whenever your life's over. When the battery goes flat, we'll just discard you. But you're more than a black shiny thing. You're a human being, and you've got a very specific context. What is the ultimate context for the human being? What is your context? Here it is. This is your context. I am. That is the ultimate context. It's the ultimate context for the universe, for time, for matter, for the earth, for people, for my spaniel, for my child, for human beings, for you. That is your context. Absolutely everything, everything, that's not an exaggeration, that's not a preacher's method, that is truth. Everything flows from those two words, I am. Everything comes out. That is the ground of all existence. And it is irreplaceable. Those two words, I am, are irreplaceable. People have done everything to replace them. Some people have put the word random. They've replaced I am with random or chance. Or you know what most of us do? We replace those words with a smaller word, me. But that's not your ultimate context. That's not the source of all things. That word is irreplaceable. And our question this morning is, can we know that? I am. Can we know that? Can we understand that? Because if we understand that, and if you're right, Dwayne, if I understand I am, then I'll understand me. I'll understand who I am. I'll understand the universe. I want to say to you this morning, we can understand those two words, I am. Look at them again. Just look at them. What's the first thing you notice? What's the first thing you notice about those two words? Somebody's speaking. Somebody said, I am. Somebody said that. In other words, there's somebody who's talking. Somebody's speaking. More than that, someone says, they exist. I am. I talk and I am. I exist. There is a God who speaks. There is a God who is there. If he didn't speak, you'd never know that he was there. If he didn't talk, you wouldn't know that he's there. But he can be known. Listen. I am. Somebody's talking to you. Somebody's saying something. And he can be known because he's not just talking to you. If he was just talking to this group, we would be a cult. But he's been talking for ages. He spoke to a man called Abraham. He spoke to Abraham's son, Isaac. He spoke to Isaac's son, Jacob. He spoke to a man called Moses. He has spoken to people all along through the ages. And he sends messages. Look at this passage here. Here is the I am. And he speaks to a man called Moses. And he says this. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. See, God says, I am, and I want you to go tell other people, I am. I want you to know me. God said to Moses, say this to people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. God says, I've been talking all along. I spoke to all those guys, and I'm telling you, I am here. But what can we know about I am? Well, look at it again. Look at the words I am. Let's go forward a slide there, guys. Have a look at the words I am. Sorry, just go back to the words I am. Look at them again. Think about it. The first thing those words tell me is whoever said that is unchanging. Whoever said that is eternal. Logically, I, Dwayne, could never say to you, I am. Because the moment I say that, 1 minute later, I am not what I was. The best thing Dwayne can say is, I am becoming. That's the closest I can get. Only one person can say I am, and that's a person who never changes. I am means I will be what I will be. I will always be what I was. I am. That tells me whoever said that is unchanging, which means whoever said that is eternal. Whoever said that is outside of time. Because I'm inside of time, I can never say I am, because 1 second later I'm not what I was. Whoever says that is outside of time. And that's what God says. Look at this passage here. Who has performed and done this, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first with the last, I am. Now, I know it says there, I am he, but the Greek translation of the Old Testament simply has the words ego eimi. I am. I am. God says, I am means I'm eternal. I'm unchanging. But it means more than that. It also means unique, absolutely unique. If I stood in front of all of you and said, everybody, I am, you would say, me too, me too. Actually, there's 7 billion others, have you noticed? I am part of 7 billion. But when God says, I am. He says it absolutely, exclusively, alone. There is no other. Look at what God says in this passage in front of us. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I am chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am means I am only. I am unique. Look at the words, I am again. What else do they mean? I am. I hope you're thinking. I hope that this is making you think. I hope you're going up that mountain. The other thing I am means is that you will have to reckon with me. When God says, I am, what he's saying is you will have to take account of me. In other words, I will judge you. The words I am confront us. When you're at Woolworths or Coles, you exist. And everybody else around you has to take that into account. If you're walking across a road, no one is allowed to just drive because you're there. Your existence impinges on their existence. They will have to either stop, or if you're in Perth, accelerate so that you can shoot past them this close, you know. But you'll have to do something. You must reckon with their existence. When God says, I am, you and I will have to reckon with his existence. What he's saying to us is that I am your judge. I define you. I have the right to assess you. You do not have an independent existence. I am, therefore you will have to give an account to me. Look at how God puts it. Look at this passage here. And henceforth, I am. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? God is saying, I am the judge. And there's nothing you can do about that. I am. Get used to it. But more, the wonder of God. Think again of those words, I am. It doesn't just mean there is someone that is going to assess me and who is able to judge me. It means more. If God is I am, listen, then what he can do is he can reshape you. He can make something of you. He can define you. And that's what God says. Because I am means he's also the Savior. Look at this. I am. He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. This is a remarkable phrase. God says, I am, means I can make something of you. I can clean you. I can wash you. I can make you beautiful. I can make something of you because I am. Put it all together. Look at this. I am is the God who is there. He's the God who speaks. He's the unchanging, eternal God. He's the only God. He's the God who judges and the God who forgives. Now look at that. Is that your context? Does that define you? Is God the one who defines who you are? Because either that will define you, either that will shape you and give you meaning and value and purpose, or you'll settle for something less. Something else will define you. I am a kite surfer. Kite surfing will something less than that define you? Because if it is, you will become as useless as a mobile phone that doesn't work anymore. Now that's the end of part one. That's part one, and I wanted you to think carefully about I am and what it means. Now let's come to our passage and look with me at verse 58. Look at what Jesus says. It's astonishing. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now can you see the weight of what Jesus is saying? Can you see what he's doing? With all that understanding, can you see what Jesus is saying? And that's the second part of our talk this morning. Have a look here. This is what Jesus says, and this is what we're now going to focus on. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And because it's Jesus speaking, now we can know a lot about I am. You might have been sitting here thinking, whoa. No one told me it's philosophy 101 at Mater Dei this morning. Well, hold on. We're about to put flesh on the concept of I am. And that was a deliberate pun. Because here is I am standing in the flesh. Here is I am in the form of a man, Jesus Christ. He says I am. And so now we can truly understand what I am means and how it applies to us. And you will have two choices. Look at that sentence. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. You have two choices this morning. Some of you are already picking up stones. Because some of you will want to throw stones at that. Some of you are picking up stones. The stone says, I've got golf at 12 o'clock. This sounds like I'm going to be late. That's one stone. Another will pick up a stone and say, I knew all this, and I'm not really. Another will pick up a stone and think, yeah, but typical, it's so narrow, there must be. That's your one option, to pick up stone, like the Jews did. The other option is to bow down and everything else take second place before Jesus Christ. Let me show it to you. Watch how the conversation goes. Verse 48. So the Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and you have a demon? So what they're saying to Jesus is, aren't we right in saying you're evil? You are evil. Notice they don't say to Jesus, are we not right in saying you're a little bit misguided? You know what, Jesus? You're a nice guy. You're a good man. Oh, you've exaggerated a little bit. Hey, everybody exaggerates now and then. And you've exaggerated. They don't say that. They say to him, you're evil. And I want to say to you this morning, Jesus has not left you the option. He hasn't left you the option of saying he's a good man. Just a little bit exaggerated. Jesus is a great guy, but North Coast Church makes too much of him. He would be spinning in his grave if he knew what we were saying about him. No, he hasn't left you that option. He must be evil, or he must be at the pinnacle of the mountain. Because if you look at what he's been saying over the last couple of weeks, you look at John chapter 8. He has said he is the Son who determines your destiny. He has said that I and the Father are always saying the same thing. He has said that if you don't follow me, get this, you're a child of the devil. The devil is your father. Good people don't say that sort of stuff. Either he is evil or he is the great I am. So look what he says, verse 49. Jesus said to them, I do not have a demon. I'm not evil. But I honor my Father and you dishonor me. Now think about this. There's a very powerful logic here. Jesus says, I honor my Father and you dishonor me. Now, well, yes, so what? Well, here's the point. What Jesus is saying is that if you dishonor me, you're dishonoring my Father. How? Well, because he says, I honor my Father. Here I am, Jesus, in the flesh. Everything I do honors the Father, and you're dishonoring me. Duh. You're dishonoring my Father. To dishonor me is to dishonor the Father. And look what he says. He calls him my Father. I do not have a demon. I honor my Father. What do we learn about I am? What we learn about I am is that there is more than one person in I am. Jesus says, I am is a Father, and I am a Son. There's plurality within the one I am. There's not more than one I am. There aren't two I ams. There's only one I am, but there's plurality. And he says, you're in big trouble for dishonoring me. Look at verse 50. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Jesus is saying, you dishonor me. There is somebody who is the judge. It's a very clear warning. You are in big trouble for dishonoring me. There is another who is a judge. And when I say the word judge, please don't think in Western terms. What's a judge in the West? The judge in the West is someone who looks at you and says, you are a very good person. You've got a million rights that we must honor. You've done a little naughty thing, you know. And so I'm going to sentence you to free Foxtel, free accommodation, and free food for 2 months. That's what we think is a judge. But in Jesus' day, a judge did the proper job. A judge killed. That was the point of a judge. And so when Jesus Christ says, look what he says. I do not seek my own glory. There's one who seeks it, and he is the judge. He's saying, you be careful. You dishonor me. There is one who will kill you. There is a judge. And look what he says. I don't seek my own glory. There is another who seeks it. God the Father seeks the Son's glory. What does God want? God wants Jesus Christ to be glorified. What is North Coast Church about? We see Jesus standing with crowds of people from Perth and beyond, revived by his gospel, and all of that delighting in him to the glory of God the Father. We seek Jesus' glory. Do you know why? Because it's a winning formula. We've discovered that God seeks Jesus' glory. So if we seek Jesus' glory, we're on the same page as God. Jesus says, the Father seeks my glory. And if you dishonor me, you will be in big trouble. How do I know that's true? Look what he says. I do not seek my own glory. Verse 50, there's one who seeks it. He's the judge. Now look what he says. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. See why I knew the judge is talking about killing? Because Jesus says, if you do honor me, i.e., if you keep my word, you will never see death. You won't be killed. You will not face the judge. Whoever honors me, whoever keeps my word, will never see death. Think how sweet those words are. If you're a Christian here this morning, you're a Christian this morning, there must be one or two of you. Just think. Jesus says to you, Dwayne, you will never see death. Aren't those sweet words? You will never see death. I can't think of better words than that. But of course, the Jewish people are thinking physically. Of course you're going to die. Of course you're physically going to shuffle off this mortal coil. Of course. But that's not death. The Bible talks of a worse death, a far worse death called the second death, where we face that judge and we cop it for dishonoring his son. And so look what Jesus says. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Now watch how the Jewish leaders respond. The Jews said to him, that proves it. Now we know you've got a demon. Because Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. What are they saying to Jesus? They're saying, you're mad. You say a person won't die if they follow you. But look at all these other people, they have died. You know, and I couldn't help thinking, that reminds me of the people of Perth. What has Jesus ever done for you? What has he ever done for you? That's what they think. Look at us sitting here this morning. Other than take some quality beach time, what has Jesus ever done for you? Because they can't see beyond the grave. And that's what they look at. They say, Abraham died. The other prophets died. What has it got them, Jesus? Who do you make yourself out to be? What have you got for us? Look what Jesus says. Verse 53, are you greater than our father Abraham? He died. Greater than the prophets? They died. Who do you make yourself out to be? I put it in a diagram for you. This is what I think they're thinking. Look at this. They're working on a two-category basis. All people die, both ordinary people and prophets, who are special people, I guess. That's the one category. Who do you make yourself out to be, Jesus? Because there is another category, God. He never dies. And you're standing in front of us saying, whoever honors you and believes in your word and follows your word will never die. So which category do you think you're in? Moses couldn't give us life. Abraham couldn't give us life. They died. The prophets couldn't give us life. They died. Muhammad can't give us life because he died. Who do you think you are, Jesus? That you, which category are you? How can you say like you say in verse 51? Look at what Jesus says in verse, truly, truly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. How can you say that? Which category are you in? Well, I think in one sense you have to be honest. They're correct. Don't you agree with them? If Jesus is going to die like everybody else, then why would you follow him? And why would you? I mean, what can he do for you if he just dies like everyone else? If he rises from the dead, that's another whole subject. But if he just dies like everyone else, well, they're right in one sense. But look at what Jesus says. Keep that up there, guys. Look at what Jesus says in verse 54. Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It's my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. But you've not known him. I know him. If I were to say I didn't know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Oh, what's he saying? Here's what Jesus is saying. First of all, he's saying, God is my Father. He says that very clearly. He says, God is my Father, whom you call your God. That is, in fact, my Father. God is his Father. But he also says this, God glorifies me. Verse 54, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me. What's he mean? Here's what he means. God the Father vindicates the Son. God the Father glorifies the Son. It is God who vindicates. You can dishonor me, says Jesus, but my Father will honor me. He will glorify me. And in particular, look why. Look at the end of verse 55. I do know him, and I keep his word. What does he mean? God will glorify me. I keep his word. What's he saying? Here's what he's saying. He's talking about his death and resurrection. Jesus says that I obey the Father all the way to being crucified. I will keep his word to the very end. But as you dishonor me and that reaches a crescendo and you end up crucifying me, the Father will glorify me. And in John's gospel, Jesus' death and his resurrection is the way that the Father glorifies the Son. And so what Jesus is talking about here is he's saying, I will go all the way to the cross to obey my Father's word, and I trust he will vindicate me. And he did. On the third day, God raised Jesus Christ up from the dead. He glorified him. He vindicated him. Why did he die? He died because all of us have dishonored God by dishonoring his Son. None of us have treated the Son the way we ought to. He is not naturally the most important thing in our lives. And because that's true, we are going to face the judge. There is a judge who's going to judge us for dishonoring the Son. And so Jesus Christ went to the cross and was extremely dishonored by the world. And he took upon himself the judgment of that judge so that you and I can escape. So that when we turn to him, the Son can set us free. Now we come to the crescendo. They're sitting. Can you imagine the eyebrows? I mean, what do you think their eyebrows are doing? Can you make your eyebrows go together? That's what they're listening to Jesus. What? So Jesus says, can I draw you a picture? No, no, he doesn't. Listen how he explains it. Verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. You're grumpy. he's telling the Jewish leaders, you're all grump, I'm making you cross. Abraham saw my day and it made him happy. It filled him with joy. So what's the obvious question? Look again at verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. What did Abraham see? What a great question. What did Abraham see? Well, you don't have to guess, because and I've read lots, and oh, the commentators all, everyone's got a different idea. But I think the Bible tells us very clearly. In Hebrew, and we don't have time, so I'm not going to go there. I'm going to explain it to you. In Hebrews chapter 11, we are told what Abraham saw. And I'm going to tell you. In Hebrews chapter 11, we are told Abraham saw three things. First of all, Abraham saw his home. Abraham saw his city. Abraham saw where he was going to end up. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 that Abraham was a sojourner. And when God made him a promise of the land and Palestine and Canaan, he knew that wasn't it. He knew it was looking forward to something else. And Hebrews 11 tells us that Abraham looked forward. He was a man of faith. And he saw the city whose maker and architect is God. He looked forward and saw his home with the creator of the universe. The first thing Abraham saw was God and living at home with God. I'm going to be there one day. That's the first thing Abraham saw. But the second thing that Abraham saw was his son. God made a promise to Abraham. God took him out to Exmouth. Have you been to Exmouth? Have you seen the stars? Okay. So God takes him outdoors in the big starry expanse one night. And God says to Abraham, Abraham, can you count those stars? And Abraham says, no. God says, well, if you could count them, you would be able to count your descendants. And they're all going to come out of a son that comes from you and Sarah. God promised Abraham a son. And do you know what the Bible says? Abraham believed God, and it was credit to him as righteous. Abraham looked forward, and he believed the promise about a son in whom all the world's people will come together. He believed in a home. He believed in a son. And thirdly, do you know what else Abraham believed? Abraham believed that God would raise the dead. If you go to Genesis, you'll see the story of where Abraham takes that son, Isaac, and he has to offer him to God. And he goes up a mountain, and he ties the son up, and grabs a knife. God said, but and one of the things Isaac says to Abraham, Dad, I can see the matches, you know. Or the blondes, what are they called? Redheads or something, I can't remember. You know, I can see the matches, and I can see the firewood. Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham says, my son, the Lord will provide. And when you go to Hebrews chapter 11, it tells you what's going through Abraham's mind. Here's what's going through his mind. Hebrews 11 tells us that Abraham thought God was going to raise Isaac from the dead. Abraham thought that God was going to raise the dead. And the writer in Hebrews says, and figuratively speaking, he did get him back from the dead because the luck was so close. Here's my point. Abraham, the great I am, spoke to him. Abraham looked forward to a home. Abraham looked forward to a son. Abraham looked forward to rising from the dead. Put that all together and look what Jesus says. Abraham, verse 56, rejoiced that he would see my day. And he was glad. What's Jesus saying? All those promises that the God of Abraham made come true in Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus is saying. Every single promise that God made through all those centuries of speaking, come true in Jesus Christ. In other words, you know what Jesus is saying? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, look at what they say to him. They don't get it at all. So the Jews said to him, you're not even, you know, as old as Henry Harding, you know. Sorry. You're not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? Which is a bit of a twist. Jesus didn't say, I saw Abraham, which is true, he did. But he didn't quite say that. So you can see how angry they are. They just, you know, they misquoted me. But the point is they are thinking so literally, so physically. They just don't get the sweep of the Bible. And so Jesus spells it out. Verse 58. Jesus said to them, truly, truly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I hope you're feeling a bit cold. Are you a bit chilly? Because I hope you're standing at the pinnacle. I hope you're standing on the snow-capped mountain. Because what you have had presented before you is God Almighty. The God and Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The I Am standing in Jesus Christ. There is no more spectacular sight. And they get it. They get what Jesus is saying. Look at verse 59. So they picked up stones to throw at him because that's the only option you have. If you will not bow the knee and adore Jesus, you will have to pick up stones. There is no alternative. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Folks, those words are incredible. They come out of the book of Ezekiel. When God got fed up with these people, and they kept rejecting him. At some point in the book of Ezekiel, the glory, Ezekiel has this vision, right? And the glory, the Shekinah glory of God, rises out of the temple, and God leaves the temple. The Hebrew word for that is ichavot. The glory has gone. The glory has departed. That's what Jesus is doing now. Because you reject me, the glory is departing. Jesus leaves the temple. You have rejected your God. And so he leaves. But there's a lesson for us as we close. Wow. Friends, Augustine the Great. Interesting, someone once left our church because I quoted Augustine, but that's another subject. Augustine the Great, I want to add, he got some things wrong, but he got this right. Jesus the man flees stones. Woe to those whose heart of stone Jesus flees. The warning is huge. The warning is massive. If you reject Jesus, you will be God forsaken. God will flee from you. So where do you stand with Jesus? Where do you stand this morning with Jesus? See, you can throw stones at him, but God is the judge. And God will vindicate him. You can sit at the pub and after the fourth beer think Jesus is irrelevant. You can do that. You can dishonor Jesus. But God the judge will vindicate him. He will honor him. You can leave Jesus. But Jesus will never be alone. Because the Father, as he's told us, is always with him. But friends, If Jesus leaves you, then who will come to your rescue? If Jesus leaves you, who will vindicate you? Your dad? Your mum? The boss at work who you're scared to tell about Jesus? Will he vindicate you? The sin that you love, that you won't worship Jesus because of that sin, will that sin vindicate you on the day that Jesus abandons you? If Jesus walks out on you, who will look after you? Who will vindicate you? But if you honor him, if you love him, you will never see death, ever. What is the only option to us this morning? The only option is to worship Jesus Christ. To fall down before him and to adore. Oh, what does worship look like? Let's sing some more. No, that is worship. But it's a lot more than that. First of all, the way to worship Jesus is to get on his mission. His mission is to gather a crowd of people from Perth and beyond, revived by his gospel, delighting in him forever, for all eternity, to the glory of God the Father. Are you on board? Are you worshiping Jesus? To worship Jesus is to partner with him on that mission. To not just not throw stones. I'm sure there were some people going, that's a bit hard. I don't believe you, but I'm not going to throw stones because I'm refined. It's about getting on board with his mission. To worship him is to love his people, to be part of his people, either here at North Coast Church, we're not a cult, or somewhere else. But you've got to be on board. Tomorrow night is our members' meeting. We come together to see how we can be on board with Jesus. You don't want to miss that because that's where your heart is. And above all else, you worship Jesus by saying no to sin. You wake up in the morning and the most important thing to you, it's not your wife, sorry, dear, it's not your children, it is Jesus Christ. He becomes your one passion. I think that is the only response to a passage like this. And when you do that, you will discover the I am, and you will know who you are. Let me give you a few moments to pray, to talk to Jesus, to do business with him, and then I'll take a few questions.